Now I've entitled the message this morning, The Time for Judgment Upon the House of God is at Hand. It does not seem to be in keeping with the freedom in the Spirit and the joy of the Lord in the worship service this morning. But God spoke to us 3 Fridays ago after my message on the unruffled Christ. And you that have not heard that message, I would like you to hear it. He moved mightily upon my wife to give a revelation that God showed, and in that respect spoke to our hearts. And really, things have not greatly changed since 3 weeks ago. But you see, this is always how God works. God loves us. He is not an angry God. He is not a stern God. He's very benevolent. But He is not a God who is without concern at all, without care. And when He begins to, there's a certain place where God says, I have done everything that I can do for these people in the area of appealing. Now I must do some spanking. And He comes out of love just to help us. To help us to be obedient, to get us out of brathood into sonhood. And when He comes and speaks to us in a message, He doesn't, from then on, until we all perfected every message, He doesn't come down in that same way. We couldn't handle it. And so, right after that, those that will repent of the things they've done even recently, the only thing they know to repent of, and those that will open up by faith to love Him, His Spirit will be right there. He will bless them. He will anoint them. He'll receive them into His arms. He'll give them hugs and kisses. And there's no difficulty with God doing that. But still, He means what He said before, is that, son, daughter, you have come to a place that Father's going to have to do something. He'll still bring you to the table. He'll still give you hugs and kisses. He'll still bless you. But this is still going to have to be done. And just because He's now going to start working with these rules and do these things does not mean He's still not going to take you in and bless you and so forth. See, He will. So really, the message is not out of harmony at all. It's, I don't want to call it supplemental, but we must recognize that what God said will be done. And in the meantime, He's going to continue to love us and bless us and be with us. See, that's His nature. That's the way He is. He is not some angry individual, some man who is mad and full of wrath. He's a tender, loving God that says, I am going to do what's best for them because I love them, even though it isn't what I really want to do. But in the meantime, they're so feeble, they're so three-year-old, they're so three-year-oldish that I'm going to continue to love them on my knee and hug them and pat them because they can't take any more. So 2.5 weeks ago, on a Friday night, God moved heavily upon my wife to share a revelation of what God was about to do that He revealed to her as she interceded for the church in prayer. And I've never heard her speak with a more unction and anointing from God. And I want you to hear that again as a prelude to my message this morning. It takes 14 minutes, but I want you to hear it again to put you in a certain setting for my message. So if you'll play that, please.
I feel that the Lord has given me a word of warning for you tonight. And I'm very heavily anointed. God came down upon me. And I have a very strong anointing upon me, but I feel that the Lord would have me to express His heart to you and His concern about what He desires to do and the commitments necessary on our part in order to be pleasing to our Lord. The Lord has been very gracious to us, and He has shared His word with us, and He has made His word very plain and clear to us. He has given us visions. He has given us revelations. He has never moved by His Spirit upon us to lead us on in Him without first causing us to know what He's going to do and giving us specific direction and guidance and causing us to know what His heart and mind is and how we are to follow Him and what our commitment must be. He has showed us in the last 2 years many visions and many revelations. Plus, He has imparted His word to us very succinctly and accurately as to what our commitments are to be and what our relationship to Him is to be and how we can be free of demonic forces. He has allowed us by His wonderful grace and mercy to have the demons exposed in our lives. He has been faithful to reveal unto us the working of demonic forces in us. In fact, He has in His graciousness caused those demons to be exposed and manifested in various members in this assembly. And He has given us reports of them so that we have had opportunity to know exactly how the devil has been operating in us and through us. And even though some of you may not have had those experiences, every one of you have had the testimony of those experiences. He has also, by His grace and mercy, allowed us the privilege of having many hundreds of ministering angels come unto us. He has given us power and authority over every demonic force in our lives. He has allowed us to be informed of the strategies of the enemy and the designs of the enemy to come against this work of God and to destroy it. He has also given us power and authority over those strategies of the enemy, and He has endeavored to enlighten your minds and illuminate you to the possibilities that your life is in danger of demonic entanglement. He has made that very clear unto His saints. He has also, by His mercy and grace, not only given us authority and power over these demonic forces, but He has also sent myriads of angels to assist us in the exposure and deliverance of these angels. He has given His angels to us that we might have the loins girded about with truth, and our minds encamped around about with angelic forces, that they might strengthen us and sustain us. He has brought strengthening angels to us. He has brought angels of faith to us. He has brought fearless angels to us, that we would not fear the enemy. He has brought warrior angels to us to war against the strategies of the enemy. And then God has promised and has made clear to us that He is going to visit His church, that He is going to manifest Himself, and that we are going to have a visitation of the Spirit of God like we have not had, because the Lord would have life and power in His church. But Thursday morning, the Lord allowed me to experience that visitation of His Spirit. And when he gave us that revelation several weeks ago, and I shared it with you, I said that there were going to be those that would not appreciate that visitation from the Lord. I knew that by revelation, but I did not know it by experience. But now I do, for I've experienced that visitation of the Lord, and it's not what you think. The Lord is coming in judgment. The Lord is coming to judge His church. He's going to require of you that which He has given you. He is saying, I have given them space to repent. I have given them space to cry out to the Lord. I have given them space to free themselves of demonic forces. I have given them space to hear my word. I have given them space to apply my word. And yet, he said to me, there are those among you that are still fornicating. Though it is clearly written in my word, though I have given them it plainly from my pulpit, they are still fornicating. There are those that are still tied up in enticements of the mind. There are those that are still driven by lusts. There are those that are still involved with pornography. There are those that are continuing to go see satanic music and satanic films. There are those that are still listening to the devil's music. There are those that are still frequenting the devil's playhouse. There are those that still have the world in their living room, and they are listening through that television, the world. There are those that are still bound in legalism. And even though I have demonstrated my power to free them of legalism, they are still bound and they will not hear. There are those that are still holding grudges, holding criticalness, holding disappointments in heart, and making false judgments in their minds according to the enemy's plans about the church government and how it should act and interact with the saints. And they allowed those hurts to remain, and therefore they have independent spirits. There are those that are still spending hours a week on the phone gossiping. There are those that are still maligning the work of God. I am coming in judgment. I will require my word at my people. They're going to have to give an account, and I will judge them, for I shall have a pure church. And those that will make themselves ready, those that will purify themselves, shall find that when my Spirit comes upon them, they will not be found wanting. They shall be clothed with my purity. And at that point, I saw a group of saints standing clothed in the purity of their God at His throne, giving Him worship and praise and glory and honor. They experienced the holiness of the Lord. They had such reverence for their God. Now I'm here tonight to tell you that tonight is not the night that God is going to visit His church with His presence. But it's not far off. Hear the voice of God. You have a choice to make. You can be in either one camp or the other. The thing that impressed me so much about this experience that I had in God was how seemingly unconcerned He was with numbers. He's not concerned whether this sanctuary be full or only have a half a dozen people in it at this point. He wants a pure people. He wants a people that have made themselves ready. He wants a wife that has prepared herself to be His bride. He wants a woman who will endure the pain and the vexation to bring forth a man child, so that when the time comes that she has to travail, that travail shall happen, and then she shall bring forth. Oh, He knows there's pain in getting rid of these demons. He knows there's pain in you cutting off the world. He knows there's pain in you being willing to separate yourself. He knows there's pain for you to hang up on your sister or your brother when they're preaching the devil's doctrine. He knows that. But if we won't endure the pain, we're not going to bring forth. He wants us to be aware that He's giving us space to repent. And He's saying, unless I see repentance, unless I see humbleness, unless I see my saints willing to confess their sins to one another, willing to come down to the time made available unto them and submit themselves to my ministers and humble themselves and confess their sins and openly say, I need help and I'm willing, pray for me. I want to be rid of every demon in me. I'm willing to make any sacrifice. I'm willing to get rid of anything. I'm willing to give up anything necessary. But I know that I've got to be counted in that number that stands pure and holy before their Lord. I do not want to come under the judgment of the Lord. I believe that we have a couple or three forerunners to this. They're in God's judgment right now. You don't know about it, but they're there. They're in God's judgment right now. It's most unpleasant. They're repenting now. Oh, I implore you, hear the words of the Lord. Hear the words of the Lord. We need to make ourselves ready for His presence, for His presence will not dwell in sin.
When I was at Northern Bible Seminary, during a time of a latter rain revival, the Lord had one prophesy over me and over my wife. And at that time, God said that she was going to be a forerunner to the ministry that God was going to give me, and that He would use her to reveal what God was going to do. We had no ministry at the time. And that's exactly what God has done. Time after time, just before the Lord has done something, He has revealed it to her as she's been in intercessory prayer. He's used her to intercede, and then He's given this understanding. And it isn't something that she does and then I follow. It's something that God shows her, she relates, and then God brings it to pass. I am glad that God is coming in judgment. And I appreciate the fact that you say amen. that lets me know that you really want to be free. That you really want God's presence. That you're tired of struggling without the power and the life and the glory of the God. And let us know that we say, Lord, if we got to be spanked, spank us, but get us there. Blessed be those who are spanked in the Lord, that they may learn not to be brats any longer. The Bible says that blessed are those that God chastises. He chastises His own children, not somebody that doesn't belong to Him. I'm really, you know, it's fearful to think of judgment and the consequences, but I'm glad it's coming. I want this church, you know, you only complete so many years, and nothing else you can do. Nothing else you can do. You know, as a pastor that's trying desperately to get the people to God and trying to get us all there, we can say, Lord, you have to do it. He woos, and He woos, and He draws, and He pleads, and He begs, and He promises, and He gives mercy, and finally He says, I've got to spank. And I'm glad that for the revelations God's given and the Word has helped immensely people's lives. I'm glad for the deliverance has helped immensely people's lives. But, you know, getting rid of demons won't get you into the glory. And you can get them right back again. You got them in the first place. But thank God He's taking us step by step. You know what this means? It means His hand is upon us. It means His eye is upon us. It means that we are worth something in His sight, and He is working on us, building us so He can use us. He has not abandoned us. He is taking us step at a time. There will be this step, and then there will be another step, and there will be another step. There's going to be glorious steps. There's going to be marvelous steps. There's going to be steps that involve confrontation with the church world and with the political world. And there's going to be steps that require deep sacrifices. You're going to know the price of sacrifice. There's going to be steps that require us to be on our face and be interceding before God. There's going to be steps that involve the glory, the power, the revelation, being in His presence, which will all mean that you're going to be more understood of men. The more you get up with God, the higher you get with God, the more wild it's going to appear to the churchman who's walking in the world. The more out of step you're going to be with a normal church world. But you have to make up your mind whether you want to be God's man and woman or whether you want to be in step with the ecclesiastical world. And as I look at the ecclesiastical world, I care not a straw whether I'm in step with them. I want to be in step with God. God is coming in judgment. He's already began. Brothers, you know, it isn't that God has never spanked us before. But I'm telling you, these things are going to be serious with some people. We are going to be in a position where God may lead us to come right out, give names. He may come out like with Ananias and Sapphira. There may be some judgments that are going to really bring fear into the house of God, which is what we need. There is a brother in this assembly who has had a demon, and I'm not picking him out among others, but he's had a demon that has, you know, been raging within, and he's been found out. It's been a shameful thing, but we've shown him love, we've shown him mercy, we've shown him forgiveness, we've given counsel, we've done everything we can to help him in his environment, we have warned him. He began to be independent after, in some areas. He repented before the Lord, but he began, and this demon came back, was not willing to let him go. So these demons are not willing to let you go. And they came back, and they began to come back and push him to do this. Well, you see, what happens about that time is that you're either going to have to say no, or you're going to have to go to church for help or something, and they're going to say, no way in what you're going to want to do. No way can you do this because it's going to lead you. And that is going to bring another demon of independence along, saying, well, listen, if you take me, then you will feel independent. And I will protect you against feeling intimidated by the pastor and the elders. And now, I will give you, I will bring my friend demon along, and he will cause you to rise up in your self-righteousness, and which is a facade, and he'll cause you to rise up in feeling, well, who are you, and so forth, and I'll make decisions, and he'll give you an independent spirit, you'll make decisions on your own, you won't pay any attention to them, and you can have this. And then, you won't, of course, sin, because, you know, old Charlie demon over here will lay off of you. But who can believe that? And that's what's happened. And old Charlie demon came, but Charlie demon came back, and he found himself right back in the dog's vomit. And he's probably going to prison. He's probably going to prison. He's not a single man. You know what that means? Now this man, just before, we warned him, and we said, you better get delivered fully. He said, everybody's got demons. See, everybody's got demons. Boom! Because he took that lightly, he will probably go to prison. They say he won't get off. Now he's repenting. I'm not sure he's repenting deep enough yet, though. But he's repenting. This can't be turned. Maybe, now God could do a miracle, but it may be like the case of David and Bathsheba with their baby lying sick, that as they plead for God to overturn the results of their adultery, that God will say no. No? No. The baby will die no matter how much you plead. There is a man in this assembly that's come back to God. I love this brother. I welcome him back with open arms. I am thankful that he's back to God. This man, however, has lost his wife and he's lost his family. He won't get them back. She's remarried now. He about destroyed her. She's still not back to normal. She's not even in the assembly. She's made big mistakes because of him. I have pleaded with this individual. I have personally worked with him for years. We begged him, but he would not totally submit. I mean, you know, he made his tries and his efforts, but he did not come to the cross. Now he says, I'm going to make it, wife or no wife. Thank God for that. I love him. But he will not get his wife and family back. Judgment comes. You sow to the wind, you will reap to the whirlwind. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. That which you sow, you shall also reap. Many of you have reaped, but you have sowed. And some of you are yet to reap what you shall sow. You say, Pastor, won't these people maybe be hurt by you saying this? And maybe won't some others know who it is? Possibly. And I probably will be saying a lot more of this. I am going to do what God leads me to do. God says, them that sin rebuke before all that all may feel. Maybe God is going to judge me because I haven't done that enough. I've tried to do the wisest thing. And I've tried to bring the situation and protect the individual. I've done everything I know. And if God judges me, then I say, all right, Lord, if I've done wrong, spank me, but I've been open to your leading. If I know, I'll do. I've been frustrated many times because I felt that I should, if I could just bring the details, people would feel would come and they'd do something, but because I can't, I'm hindered. I've felt that way for years. And I've had some people fuss at me a bit because, you're saying things and people will know it's me and so forth. I'm not so sure that I should pay any attention to you that say that to me. And I'm not so sure that I shouldn't come out and give you a name openly. And if the Lord will judge me for that, let him judge me. But, and if he wants to teach me, I just want to do what God wants. But listen, my friend, we have got to be careful. I have no obligation to protect. I have obligation before God not to smear people in their sins. But, you see, this case, now if you don't know the individual, you don't know anything about who it is. If you know him, you know him. Some may find out. They're going to find out anyway when he's in prison, when he's not here for, you know. I mean, some things are going to be manifest, and there's no way your sins are not going to find you out. If you don't want to be found out, don't sin. Now, I knew that God was going to lift us up into his presence, but I didn't know that judgment was going to be a part of the package. But the following Tuesday morning, Sandy Willis gave a prophecy at the end of a morning prayer meeting, and the Spirit of God was so much upon her when she finished that she just sat there and trembled under the power of God. The message not only bore witness with my spirit, but it confirmed several things that God had been dealing with me in my heart about. Sandy had not been present at the previous Friday night message, a service, and had not heard the revelation that you heard this morning. Moreover, I am sure that she would never have said about me what she said if she was speaking on her own. I wish that I had the message on tape, but I don't, and it said in part, from what I can remember, one, that judgment was now coming, and that it would come upon me first in love. Now, I didn't know really what that meant exactly, still don't. But I said, from listening to this message, I perceived that God wants to spank me. And I said, only pray that I'll know what for and what to do about it, and that I'll handle it in good form. And I began to try to consider what the Lord might want to spank me for, and I really don't know. I said, Lord, is it something I've done, or is it something I haven't done? I'm responsible for this body. As far as I know, I'm doing what is right, but there are sins called sins of ignorance. Sometime when God shows you things, you say, oh, that. I do not know. I have a good conscience before God. I don't know anything that I'm really doing and not doing that God doesn't want, other than the fact that, you know, I should be way up in high places and all this, you know, like we all should, higher than I am. There's no end to that. I want to be like Jesus in everything. I want to be perfect in everything. But and so I don't have any fear in my heart of this judgment, because I feel I'm in right conscience before God. Thank God I'm not loaded with all kinds of things that I can say, oh God, I mean, you're going to smash me, you know what I mean? I feel like, Lord, whatever the whipping is going to be, it may be all whippings are hard to endure, but I feel like if he's going to spank me, I'm not sure he is, but if he is, I feel, well, Lord, I'm going to appreciate it, because it's going to refine me and tell me what I need to know, because I don't really know what to do unless you do. In fact, it's not going to be too long, it's not going to be too great, and God has given me some other promises. Now, I thought, Lord, well, this makes sense, because if you're going to judge your people, you're going to start with your leader. If you're going to become in judgment, you're going to start with the leader. He's responsible. The Bible says that he may give obey them to have the rule over you, because they have to give account for your souls. I'm accountable. And I say, Lord, you know, what area of their life is it that I'm accountable for here? Or whatever, what is it that I've done in the past, or I'm not doing, or am doing? I don't know. I did say this. I said, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek your face, to love you and be what you want me to be. And you do what you're going to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And that's how I feel. I'm walking in peace about the matter. Now, then I realized later, in fact, my wife mentioned to me, she said, well, honey, you know, judgment doesn't necessarily mean punishment, because I knew this, I know this, but the way it was phrased, I thought the other, and I still don't know. And I began to realize, maybe he's not going to whip me, maybe he's going to come and judge me faithful. I don't know. But it's all in the Lord's hands. I don't feel my judgment as much as I feel yours. And especially some of you. I feel for some of you. I may have to give a testimony here. I may have to repent openly for something that I don't know right now to do. I may say, well, Lord, I thought that was all covered, taken care of. There's no big problem with this. I thought this or this. And Lord may say, no, to me it is. And I may have to come and do something. But I'm worried about some of you. Because I feel whether your face is still going to be here or not a year from now. God said that he was also, number two, that he was making me into a strong pillar and that I would be his sword in the last time. Now, you don't need to throw any cute occult accusations at me. I didn't say this. I'm sure this is what the Lord has said. He can do it if he wants to. I don't know really what this means. But I have said, well, Lord, I can understand that you might make me your sword because I'm willing to obey the word. I'm willing to teach this word regardless of what anybody else believes or thinks. I'm willing not to compromise. And if you want to use me to cut down the curtains of tradition and be unpopular with men, I'm willing to do it. This will make you unpopular fast in the theological world. But I don't care. See, that's one good thing about not being hooked up with a lot of people that intimidate you, is I don't care what people think, only what God thinks. Because I have this conviction that in the end, it's going to triumph. I have a conviction that it's not he that is racing down the field looking good that it counts. It's he that finishes at the finish line first that counts. And so I don't care about how it looks at right now to the church world. Let them have their big day. I only care how it ends up. And therefore, if God wants to use me as his sword, sword isn't, you know, I'd rather be a kisser than a slasher with sword. But God says, other people can kiss. You can't kiss too well, but you can use the sword. So I'm going to use you in the sword. I say, I'm going to do whatever God wants. If he wants to use my hand for a sword, then that's his business. I don't care. I mean, I'm not my own. Where he wants me to go or what he wants me to do is not none of my business. That's his business. And how he wants to use me is his business. And I want to be willing to do his business, whatever it might cost, no matter what it is. Now, he that uses the sword is going to be equated with God who uses the sword. He's also going to be rocked with rocks and stoned with stones by people, but it'll all come out in the judgment. Number three, he promised to speak specifically through me and give revelation through me that those with rough exteriors would not be able to receive. Now, I've told you this before, what I'm about to say now, and I tell you again, if you do not keep abreast of the revelation of God and the move of His Spirit, you will soon be so antiquated and so far behind that you will not be able to receive the revelation of the Spirit. All you have to do to understand this point is look back at church history and see. Make a graph, like we gave him in church history, what churches came out of what churches came out of what churches came out of what churches, as far as progressive truth was concerned, and you'll find out that those that stopped back here not only could not receive this, but they couldn't receive anything else that came from that branch. As it developed, as God continued to give revelation down the line, they are still back here. And so we had churches back in the Dark Ages, while other churches were up here, and then others were up here. For example, We've had, before the neo-Pentecostal movement now in the 1950s and 60s, we had Episcopal churches, for example, way back in old Reformation Anglican days, way back in the Dark Ages, just a tidbit of revelation. We had holiness churches way beyond them, way uphill, with the presence of God and prayer life and understanding of spiritual things. Then we had the Pentecostal church beyond them with the power of God and anointing and healing and gifts of the Spirit and revelations and experiences in God. But you see, these not only couldn't come to this, they couldn't come to this, so they can't come to anything else that comes from it. Another example is the Mennonites, or the old Amish people. The Amish people parked way back with what God was doing at that time. They can never receive anything else because they stopped way back there. They're not keeping up. They are dead. They're dry. They are only externalists. I was back among them, talked to them, studied about them a little bit. I was interested in them, you know, as a people. I was surprised to find out how absolutely dead they really were. They are dead, dead. You know, you have a good feeling about them because, you know, they live the life outwardly. They are totally legalists and totally spiritually dead. Dead, 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 dead. That's how dead they are. See? Not just dead. I mean, they're dead, dead. You got to put a few factors on that. They really are. They got no life whatsoever. They don't feel God at all. They're dead. They hardly even go to church. They go 1 hour a week. And it's all just nothing. They can't move on with God because they have denied. Now, there are those with rough exteriors. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are not the things of man. The more you get with God and the more you understand, the more you will be accused of being a cult. We're going to be called more and more occult. Because the more you get from them, they won't understand. They won't understand what you are. They don't understand people like William Branham was, who understood things, knew people's names, places, understood what's going to happen, told ahead of things, saw cancer in people, knew what was going to happen. They don't understand people that had different symptoms in their hands as to what diseases people had. They don't know anything about all that. That certainly sounds like a cult. But it was of God and it bore fruit. See, they don't understand Apostle Paul making things like continue in my doctrine and be ye followers of me. See, they don't understand things. I will come to you with a rod. They don't understand him being able to. I'm not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. I mean, that is pure cultism as far as they can understand. They don't know what it means to have abundance of revelation from God. That sounds like you're way off in some heretic someplace. They get worried about you. The more God leads us, the more some people are going to get worried about us. It's always going off the bluff. No, brother, we're headed up for heaven. We've got to come from a deadness to the power of God. I do not believe that the church of the 1930s and 40s and 50s and 60s is the apex and the plan of God for his people. There's got to be something more than the dead, carnal, dry church and the dryness. God's got to be available to his people. There's got to be more glory, more love, more power, more joy, more victory. There's got to be a lot more than the church has received, and we're not going to get it by being the same. Fourthly, God said in that message that a separation was coming, and he said that he loves those that he would purge. But there are other willing people who have not yet been brought in. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that some of you probably won't be here next year. That tells me that his Spirit will not always strive with man. That if you won't, you won't. I've told my wife a number of times, I said, honey, some people just won't make it to heaven. Some people just won't go there. They just will not. It's no matter how hard you preach and plead and work and pray and beg, some people seem determined to go to the lake of fire. They seem determined to walk in their own stubborn way. They will not. You know, there are certain people that nobody can do anything about. You know, Judas Iscariot, for example. Jesus lost him out of the group. Paul lost Demas. You know, Saul didn't make it. Even though God started him out as with a new heart. There are some people that are going to be Achans in the camp. There are some people, you know, that are going to be I'm thinking now are going to be Korahs, you know, and followers of Korah. There are some that are going to be Absaloms. They're going to hang by their heels someday in the sight of the sun. They just are not going to get with it. They just won't get with David. They're going to fight him. There's some people that won't make it. They just seem like they're determined they're not going to make it. God says the separation's coming. I've been warning you. The Lord said, I love those I'm going to purge, but there are other people who have not yet been brought in that they're willing. It's possible. It's possible. It may not happen this way at all. It's possible that in a year, half of you may be gone. And it's possible that will be filled up again in another year with new people given a chance to see whether they're going to make it now or not. I don't know what God's going to do, but God says judgment is coming on his people. And then finally, in that message, the Lord asks for the intercessors and my wife and me to wait before him for what he's about to do. Now, I don't think Sandy would come up with all this by herself. What to do, and she's going to come and judge you first. And all. I don't think she'd come up with this. And she stood there shaking under the anointing of God when she was done. Now we've got to do what God asked us to do. And so what I'm going to be doing, I don't know, you know, yet how many hours I'm going to be praying, what I'm going to be doing. I'm just going to be, I better let the Lord take me step at a time. I don't know what to do with my schedule in this regard. I'm already praying mornings and taking a big whomp out of the morning schedules, and the deliverance services have helped me in that score because it's lightened the load. But Tuesday night at 7:30, my wife and I are going to come over here, and I guess for right now, until somebody tells me better, Wayne Snowy, if he wants to correct me, stand up and tell me right now and correct me. But I was thinking maybe this Mother's View room, with all the pews, I am inviting on Tuesday night. Now listen to me. I'm not inviting everybody. You won't all fit in there. You know, loads of people would like to come and hang on the outside and halfway pray and look and talk. I don't want that. I'm going to do what the Lord said. He said, you and your wife and intercessors. You that are intercessors, I don't mean you that go and pray, but you that have a ministry of intercession, that you pray for individuals, and you've been praying for months, and you pray continually, and you pray for them, you specifically have this ministry. You don't have to come, but you're welcome. You're just invited to come Tuesday night, 7:30, in that room, and we might announce it later in another room if that doesn't work out to be the best, but I think it'll be heated, and you say, well, that may take some people off of some other people being prayed for deliverance. It may. I don't know anything more important than this right now. You've been given an opportunity to pray for the others. You can continue to pray for one another. But I'm going to invite you. We may up that schedule to more nights. I don't know. This coming elders meeting, I would like to announce right now that that's the subject we'll be praying on. This coming elders meeting, the elders will be just coming to intercede for this. This is not a time to be praying for one another. It's a time to be, this is the time to be saying, praying about, Lord, what do you want to do now? We're not going to ask him to stay his hand of judgment. We're not going to ask him for mercy and to back off. But we're going to ask him to move on the people and save as many as he can save. Get the demons off of them. Give us direction. Help us to really intercede for them, and that you may begin to work on them and break down those powers that are holding the people back and that are hurting them. We're going to be praying for you. We're going to be praying for you. We're going to be praying for the eldership, because the whole elder, if I come into judgment, the eldership may come into judgment. It, you know, I think it's going to be the whole pyramid. And I think we better go on our faces before God. I would encourage you, everyone, if you want to come Tuesday night, be out there in the whole back area and play, fine. You may come and just intercede with us outside the glass, right out here if you want, in the group. Whenever you get opportunity, be praying about this. Now, if I were you, and I wasn't in the best shape, and I thought judgment was coming to me, I would be walking to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm going to quick-like come to love you. I'm going to come for deliverance. I'm going to repent. I'm going to begin walking tippy-toe. And that's what I advise you to do. I really advise you to mean business with God. In 1 Peter 4:17, I have to move fast enough. I'm not sure I'm going to get through my sermon, but here we go. 1 Peter 4:17 says this. For the time has come. You know, every so often, a certain time has come. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What's going to be for them that obey not? They don't obey. They don't obey. What's going to happen? Now, in the Old Testament, when God decided to punish those who rebelled against God and persecuted his people, God first came and judged his own people. Now, this put them in a place of repentance so that God could forgive them and bless them. And once his own people repented and were in a good place, then he could see fit to punish the oppressors. But he couldn't oppress those that oppressed God's people when his own people brought it upon themselves and his own people wouldn't walk right and his own people were in sin. He couldn't go out and punish those who do not have his law when those who have his law won't follow it. So he first had to come and judge his own people so that they will follow the law, those that know it and have the revelation, so that they're ignorant. Then he's in a place, then, to vindicate them before the world, not before. Now, I'll give you quickly just three examples. You may not have time to turn there. The first one is Isaiah 10:12. And he says this, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, and if you read the context, he's talking about his work of chastising them, Mount Zion and Jerusalem. When that's come to pass, when he's done with that, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now, the fruit of his stout heart is all his children, all the armies, and all the gods and everything that's come from that. I am going to first deal with my people, and then I'm going to take care of Assyria that's come down and oppressed them. When God gets us right, then he can come against those that oppress us. Then he can come against those that call us cults and false accusation and so forth if he wants to. Then he may save some of them. Jeremiah 25:29 says, and this is speaking about the Battle of Armageddon, not the last time. Jeremiah 25:29. For lo, I begin to bring evil upon the city which is called by my name. Now, what he means by that is not fire out of heaven. He means by evil that which the people will consider evil. That is the northern army, that evil northern army and the rest. He's talking about Gog and Magog coming against them, which God has allowed. And I'm going to bring them upon the city that is called by my name, Jerusalem, that city of old, that city of where Melchizedek was king, the city of peace, God's city, that's called by his name. He didn't say it was his city anymore, but it's called by my name. I'm going to bring evil upon the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished? Should you be unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. I am going to bring a sword, first of all, on the land. The Bible says the enemy shall come in like a flood, and the land shall be as a, it'll be like a cloud to cover the land, and they shall be like a garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness. It talks about bringing blood to the horses' bridles. It's talking about coming down and with a great slaughter upon the mountains of God. He talks about coming down and one third of the Jews are being brought through the fire, only one third. He talks about the raising up mightily to shake the earth. He talks about half the city shall be taken. Half the city will be taken. The women ravished. They'll be raped. The children sold into captivity. And then he says he goes forth to deliver his people. They first have a punishment. Come to judge them first. And then he's going to judge all them that come against them, and they're going to all fall on the mountains of Israel. And so it should be called the Valley of Ham and Gog, the multitude of Gog. Now, in Ezekiel 9:6 is the third passage. This is a prophecy concerning judgment upon the holy city. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children. Now this is in a vision. And this is, he sees the angel, these angels in a vision going forth to do this. And is speaking spiritually. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Now, and they began at the ancient men, which were before the house. What does that mean? That means the elders. Start right at the sanctuary and begin with the elders who are responsible to run this nation properly before God. And then he says, go out and take the rest of the city. But before I judge the rest of the church, I'm going to start at those who are the closest to the center, closest to God, right at the sanctuary, and those are in leadership, and I'm going to work down. Not that it's going to be a progressive movement just like this, and you won't get touched of this, but it means I'm coming right to them, and then others heal, and some of the churches are not even going to get touched for a while yet. And the world, they get their judgment last, you know. Now, God's own people who own Him as their Heavenly Father and have agreed to obey Him on condition of eternal life and who have the Father's commandments, so they know the rules, are especially guilty for disobeying God. You are more guilty than he who goes to Little Presbyterian Church down over the corner someplace. And they're more guilty than the Mormons. See? And they're more guilty than the heathens. Because they've got a Bible at least. They are more accountable. Therefore, God judges them first. It doesn't mean the judgment's going to be as great. He will not judge his own people as great as the heathen. But they are more accountable. We can't get away with the same thing the heathen can get away with. The new convert can get away with things that the elders and pastor can't get away with. God's judgment upon his own people is a loving correction that they may be eternally saved. That's what it is. See, God won't let me get away with, even when he lets you get away with. He'll punish me for things that, you know, I forgive you for all the time. This is God's doing. You want to be leader? You want to be a minister? Well, you know, the Bible says, be not many masters, you shall receive the greater condemnation. Be careful. There's too many people out here wanting to be masters. A lot of pastors, they should quit, because God never called them in the first place. They don't know how to pastor. They're messing up the sheep. But if God sends you, brother, you better be willing to be responsible for what you've got. Because God's going to hold you responsible. But God's judgment upon the wicked is divine vengeance. For he didn't expect them to change. He sees no improvement from them. Now God, not wanting to chastise, appeals to our hearts first, and he waits as long as possible before he brings chastisement. But then he spanks, that he may hug with pleasure. That means that we may become huggable, you know. You know, some kids are more huggable than others. Sometimes your little children are more huggable after you spank them good. You ever notice that? If you spank them good, they want to come up in your lap, and then they right there, and they say, I want daddy, I want any more, and they're sorry, daddy, and they put their head up there, and they want love. They're so much more huggable sometimes. When there are no contesting you, you know, you can't hug them right then, even though you love them. You got to spank them that you may hug them later. God spanks in love. The chastisement will not last long. It will soon be over. And then the fruits of righteousness will be seen. So don't fear it. But if I were you, I would take all of it that you anticipate off that you can in the meantime by, you know, getting the right relationship with God. I remember my father used to spank us. He didn't spank us an awful lot because when he did, I tell you, it was something to reckon with. And my father loved us and he showed us lots of love. But he spoke, he never did yell and rant and rave. He spoke once in a normal tone. And then he warned, and the next words were, bring me the razor strap. We always had to bring the own punishment. And there was never any backing out. Never. We continually tried, however. And I remember my words. I'll never forget my words. I only use two words all the time. I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. Meaning, really, I will, I will, I will. What I meant is, I won't do that anymore. You know. I told you not to do that. You grab the hold of the wrist and go, whoom. They give me about 5 feet and then go, whoom. And it gets faster and faster. One hand was back there and this hand, I was going around in the circle yelling, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. And he kept on until I was sure that I wasn't. Until I was thoroughly convinced. And I always felt like I was convinced before he was convinced. But you see, we often think we're convinced we're not going to sin anymore, and before God is convinced that we're not going to. But he's going to make sure that we are thoroughly convinced. My brother got up one time. One time my father and I and my older brother all spoke at a church at the same time. We all got up one after another and preached. And I remember Bob getting up and thanking my father who was going to preach, well, either right next or first, I don't remember, but thanking him publicly for every spanking he ever got because he knew it brought, you know, righteousness, you know, rightness. The Greek word for judgment, krima, means the result of the action of judgment, which is krino. Now, krino means, according to the Greek dictionary, to separate, to select, to choose. Hence, to determine, and so to judge. In other words, it's making a judgment. It's making a discernment between those that will and those that won't. A judgment, it doesn't mean punishment, although it may involve punishment. It means a judgment from the judge, who makes a discernment whether he is guilty and to what extent and what the penalty shall be, or whether he is vindicated. And who wins the lawsuit and who loses it. Judge between me and thee does not mean they both get wrath. Judgment is not necessarily punishment. It's determining the facts and pronouncing them and taking appropriate action. So, for example, Psalms 103:6 says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He means righteous judgment. He means judgment on their behalf. And David cried out in Psalms 35:23 to God, awake to my judgment even with my cause. He asked for judgment. He said, Lord, I'm innocent of these matters. They are falsely taken for come to get my life. Lord, come and judge me with my cause. Judge me and make a judgment. Let's get this into court so we can get a judgment out of it. If they're right, all right. But if I'm right, all right. But let's get it settled, Lord. Well, God's going to do that. He's going to come and judge each one. And he might not judge according to the judgment of your own mind. God will determine what each of us are. He will decide who to give the rod to. There will be some surprises when he shows us our hearts and lives, too. Some of us would not know that we've really been doing what we've been doing. Some of us would not realize we've been fighting against God in this area. Some wives are going to find out that when the pastor said to obey your husband, he meant obey your husband, and they thought he meant to obey the husband. If it was easy, and if the husband was always right, and if they could look up to him, and if he was more spiritual, and if he had more Bible college, and if he would love them, and if he would be nice to them, and if he would give them the way. And they're going to find out that isn't what it means. They're going to find out that authority means authority. But you see, the thing is, we need to know, don't we? We need to know where we are with God. And he's going to come, he's going to let us know. No, not in a day. Not in a day. And the judgment that he is planning that involves the rod of correction could be stayed. You know what I mean by that? I mean, he told Jonah to tell Nineveh, 40 days and I will destroy this city. But he did not destroy it in 40 days because they repented. God's promises, prophecies, threatenings, as they were, are always conditional. He says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to send you out there, and I'm going to have millions of heathens come to you, come and give the gospel. That means if you are faithful, it doesn't mean you can go out and do anything you want and it's still going to happen. And if it never happens, it doesn't mean it was a false prophecy. He can send you out for a place and the whole ministry can go down the drain, depending on you and the faithfulness and situations. And God could withhold his hand on this, but not unless his people give a real, ongoing, thorough, deep repentance. The rod will be given to whoever he feels needs it. But as with Ananias and Sapphira, fear will come upon the house of God, and with fear will come repentance, and with repentance will come a clear conscience and favor with God, and then peace and joy and ability to receive God's love, and that's what we want. Then we'll be in a wonderful phase, and we'll be thankful for the spanking then. The Bible says that no chastisement for the moment seemeth to be glorious, but grievous. But it brings the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Now, God has a harvest waiting, and he can't hold it off. Because if he sees that people aren't moving constantly toward it, he's going to have to correct them. Christ will have a bride without spot or wrinkle. And if we won't grow up to be that bride, he's going to give us some chastisement because he wants us so badly, because he knows the thrill that we will have, as well as the thrill that he will have, to have us in that position. He knows that, and he knows we'll be thankful for it. You that have been spanked by your parents when you were young, if you had good parents that spanked you when you deserved it and who spanked you with love, you are thankful for those spankings. You are glad that your parents and your teachers didn't let you get away with anything and everything. And so we will be glad also. The church must travail to bring forth. So God's going to put us in a place where we will be able to really travail. I need to preach a practical sermon on each point here, but I'm just now racing to finish. The appointed time for Antichrist and world government is coming, and we've got to get our business done before he comes, so we've got to get out of here. And so God has got to push us a bit. Judgment time has come, and the question is, what will we do? And more specifically, what will you do individually? What will you do about it is an important question. I suggest that you do what Jonah did in the whale's belly. Cry out to God and say, I will pay the sacrifice of my lips. Do what Nineveh did after Jonah brought his message to them. Repent. We've got to go on our faces. We've got to get serious before God, even desperate. And we've got to intercede one for another. I'm going to read a couple of verses in closing. Don't bother to turn to it in the interest of time. James 5, verses 9 through 11. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. And everybody said, amen. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He says, the judge is standing right at the door. Don't be judging when another judge is at the door. You know the old story where two kids feel justified in fighting with one another and judging one another, and then, here comes Daddy. They knew better. They justified themselves. Well, you shouldn't hit. Well, you shouldn't hit. Well, you shouldn't hit. Well, yeah, but you... See, here comes Daddy. Now they know they're guilty. See, they felt so justified until here comes Daddy. We can justify ourselves until here he comes. And all of a sudden, we shouldn't have been doing that. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And everybody said amen. Take them for an example, patience and suffering affliction. Be patient. Be patient in your sufferings. Be patient. Take it. Take what's coming to you. Make up your mind ahead of time. Whatever's going to be for me, I am going to take it and come out of it alive, praising God, walking with God, purified. I will not give up and quit and blast the church and God and quit and go into sin. Be careful. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Oh, pardon me, I wasn't going to read that verse. Read verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. If you endure, you'll be happy. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And everyone said, amen. And you may stand. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How many believe that this is of the Lord and you are going to take appropriate action on your part? Thank you for that pledge. Really do it. Really do it. How many are going to really do it? One more thing I want to say before I dismiss you, and that is I really love you. I love you. Be careful with your soul. And be careful with what you allow in your mind. Be careful with what you allow in your mind and in your heart. Be careful. God is a refuge. He's a tower, a strong tower that you can run into it and be safe. Run into Jesus is what you should do right now. Run into his arms. Love him and forsake all. Surrender and do what he wants you to do. And he'll bless you and guide you and protect you. You'll be his. God bless you this evening. Come expecting a good body ministry. Anointed of God. Be praying. Allowing if the Lord would have you to testify or to somehow participate. Ministers also share with us in this. But be anointed. Let God have his way. Let's have a good body ministry tonight, as well as a good praise. God bless you. You are dismissed.